Good morning.
Good morning.
And it's wonderful to be with you, especially this service, which is the first service of, in a way, a new church, which is very exciting. So it's good to be with you. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Outside church, we're getting ready for Christmas. We're ordering food, preparing for guests, sending cards. Inside church, we're doing Advent. And it's very different. I mean, I don't think anybody's put inside their Christmas cards, "Greetings, you brood of vipers." But that's what we're doing in church. You can't pretend that Advent has the sparkle and the cosiness and the feel-good factor of Christmas, always. But it's not meant to. Because during Advent, we're thinking about all the people who God used to disrupt people's complacency, to challenge people for the ways in which they had wandered from their God, but also the ways in which God used people to point forwards to a time of real concrete hope, which would somehow be the solution to the dire situation that people had found themselves in. And I'm certain that though we believe that Christmas is good news, and it is, we can't really appreciate how good the good news is unless we fully grasp how bad the bad news is, for which the good news is the remedy. Did you follow that convoluted sentence? So I think it's quite good and proper and healthy, before we get to Christmas, to reflect on what state we would have been in had it not been for Christmas, on how bad the bad news is, so that we can celebrate the good news with a better understanding, with a deeper appreciation. And at its simplest, Christmas is good news because the bad news is that we need a saviour. And at Christmas, we receive one if we'll accept him. There is a tendency, I think, in the modern church, when we think about outreach, to think, well, if we talk about sin or anything a bit serious, it'll put people off. Let's tell people God loves them. Let's tell people that God loves them as they are, and all is well. That's it. Actually, what do people really need? Not want, but need. A saviour. Many people are lost in life. It might be they've made bad choices. It may be that bad things have happened to them. But many people find themselves in a situation where they feel completely lost. And Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. But actually, there are many, many people whose lives are overwhelmingly okay. They have decent jobs, they've got their family, they've got their health, more or less, and they're okay. They're just as much in need of a saviour as those who are at the absolute edge of desperation. In a sense, as Paul says, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all in the same boat. We all want hope, and we all need a saviour. Because God is holy, And only that which is holy can come into God's presence. Now, there is a major problem immediately, because we are not holy. Who of us is good enough to march up to God, stand in his presence with our heads held high, purely by virtue of our own merits? Who amongst us can say that? Not one of us. Not a single one of us. Not even somebody who thinks they're a good person, they've lived a good life, they've never really harmed anybody. Not good enough. Not holy enough to stand in the presence of a holy God. There are only two remedies. One is that we really pull our socks up, really make a determined effort to be good enough to stand in God's presence. People had been trying that on and off for hundreds of years. It just didn't work. Not really possible. The other solution is that we are made holy. That God does a work in our life that removes the sin which clings to us. And God decided that only the second option was really feasible. So God comes into our worlds himself in Jesus Christ. And he takes on himself all the consequences of the massed sin of humanity. And then, through taking all that on himself, snaps it in half, breaks its power, stops it having the stranglehold over us, so that all who accept Jesus as their Saviour are counted holy, are counted worthy to come into God's presence. Nothing to do with our innate goodness. Everything to do with what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we can't really appreciate that until we first really grasp that without Christ, we are lost. Things that alert you to danger generally aren't pleasant. Think of a fire alarm going off. It's not a pleasant noise. It's loud and discordant and harsh, but it has to be. Because imagine your house is on fire in the middle of the night and your alarm starts playing beautiful classical music. Very nice, but absolutely useless. In a situation of emergency, you need something that's going to make you wake up, realize the danger immediately, and act immediately. Hence John the Baptist, you brood of vipers. Hence the prophets with their fiery denunciations of sin. When people are in dire straits, they need to hear that they are in peril. And they needed to be pointed the right way very urgently. Have you noticed that Jesus is very often gentle with, if you can put it like this, ordinary sinners? People who are starting to realize their need of a savior. Jesus draws alongside them and is gentle and says, if you want to turn around and follow me, you are welcome. When Jesus gets really ratty, when Jesus' language, like John the Baptist's, verges on the rude, it's usually with people who are complacent, often with the religious elites of the day, people who were very self-satisfied, and people who thought that a combination of their position and their status and their personal standing made them holy, or at least socially superior, which for many people is the same thing. Then Jesus is very sharp indeed, Because he needs to cut through that complacency, that self-satisfaction, that sense of self-sufficiency, to make them realize that they're in exactly the same position as the tax collectors and the sinners. And that's, at its very simplest, what Advent is. A call to fully grasp the bad news so that we can fully appreciate and understand and celebrate the good news of God coming into the world to be our Saviour. There's also a wonderful sense of freedom in all of this. Yes, it's a bit uncomfortable to be told that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. But at the same time, it releases you from having to save yourself, from having to prop yourself up, from having to be self-sufficient. You can cast yourself entirely on God and receive boundless reserves of grace and mercy and love and strength. It's okay to come to God and say, I am needy. Spiritually, I am a beggar. I have nothing to bring you, Lord, except open hands and an open heart. That's all God seeks. He can do the rest. So all this apparently very stark language about sin and despair is actually a wake-up call pointing us towards freedom, real freedom, and life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and life in all its fullness. So this isn't a call to be continually having a downer on ourselves, to live shrunken, defeated lives because we're hopeless sinners, but to see that confession that we do need a Saviour as the beginning of freedom, the thing which unlocks the grace which God longs to give us, the start of real hope. You might have heard talk about a quiet revival in this country, and it's very exciting. And I think people are starting to realize how spiritually hungry they are. The fact that the culture and the society they live in promises a lot, but doesn't deliver. That they have needs, deep needs, that the world around them can't meet. They're looking for that which is timeless and enduring and speaks of a hope beyond themselves. And that is what we have. That is what Jesus Christ makes available to us. So it's wonderful news that people are starting to wake up. So I would encourage you to keep praying. Pray that that quiet revival becomes a loud revival, that people come to Christ in increasing numbers, because nobody who comes to him will he drive away. And everything that they need in terms of hope and new life and forgiveness, he is able to give. So we can look at the world around us and see a place which is hopeless. And through purely human eyes, it usually is. But when we look around us with the eyes of faith, we often learn to see God at work. We see God moving in situations of apparent hopelessness. We see people who the world had written off coming to faith and seeing their lives made fresh and new. So the challenge for us is, how can we do and be for our age and generation what John the Baptist did for his. And I don't mean necessarily that, I mean, you know, never say never, but I'm not saying you should necessarily go to Merry Hill, look at all the shoppers and shout, "You brood of vipers." If anyone does try it, let me know how it works out, because that would be interesting. But John the Baptist called people to wake up, to realize their need of a saviour, and to point them towards the one, the only one, who can be that saviour. There are not many paths to God. There is one, through Jesus Christ, God himself, come amongst us, Emmanuel. How can we, in our lives, in our church, in our communities, do the job that John the Baptist did, point people towards Jesus, who alone can save them, who alone can bring them into God's presence, who alone can offer them real hope? So Advent is, in spite of everything, a season of real hope. It's not just preparing for Christmas. It's not just preparing to celebrate God's first coming into the world. It's also about looking forward to that day when the last of God's great promises will be fulfilled, that of making heaven and earth new, when all God's people will live in God's kingdom as new, risen people. But until then, in the here and now, we're called to remind ourselves that we are heirs of great and precious promises, to celebrate the grace that God has worked in our lives, and to find ways and to pray for opportunities of pointing people towards Christ themselves. And in that work, the Holy Spirit always equips us and goes before us as we live as people of hope, as people of joy, as people of new creation. And yes, as sinners saved by grace. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that into our dark world come words of challenge, but words of hope. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope of eternal life and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Help us to point other people towards you so that we can be part of your mission in the world, a mission which leads people towards new life and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.